Amen. Amen. I just encourage you to open up your Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And today is somewhat bittersweet because if you know anything about the book of Joshua, you'll know Joshua chapter 24 is the last chapter in the book of Joshua. And so we are finishing up our series of aligning with God's mission and what that looks like. And just to bring you up to speed, God has been completely faithful to Israel and bringing them into the promised land. And we've gone through the entire story. And last week, as we studied chapter 23, we heard Joshua call all the leaders of the nation together and tell them to stay the course and what they needed to do and what he called them to do. And what you're going to see in chapter 24 is not just the leaders, but the entire nation of people coming together. And Joshua is now at the end of his life. He's 110 years old, and he is giving his last farewell address. And what he's really telling them to do is to live their legacy. Not leave their legacy, but live their legacy. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning is how do you live your legacy? Because the reality is, when it comes to your life, you can't wait until you get to the very end and then decide, I think this is what I want to be remembered for. This is what I'll leave. I'll leave some money. Here's what I want you to say at my funeral. Actually, how you live your life every day now until you breathe your last breath is the legacy that you're going to leave. And so as Joshua is commissioning the people of Israel upon his absence, he's telling them, here are the things that you want to keep important. And there's three things that we're going to highlight today as we look in Joshua chapter 24. It's a fantastic farewell address, and I'm excited to preach it. So if you'd open up your Bibles to Joshua 24, and let's just get started. It says this, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders and the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Now, it's really interesting. Shechem may not mean a lot to you, but it's a really interesting place because in Genesis chapter 12, that's where God promised Abraham that he'd have a great nation. Many descendants, more than the numbers in the sand. That's where he made a covenant with him. It's also the place where Jacob told his family to put away all their foreign gods. And it's also the very place in Joshua chapter 8 where Joshua renews the covenant with Israel. I mean, it has some spiritual significance to the ground in which he's standing. So he calls the entire nation and all the leadership there. And then Joshua said this. And Joshua said to all the people, now listen to what he says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, when you see in your notes where I say, if you're going to be a man of God who leaves legacy, you may say, hey, why are you saying man of God? Well, number one, it's coming right out of the Bible, and we're talking specifically about Joshua. Number two, men, you're the spiritual leaders of your home. You set the spiritual direction for your home and for the nation, so we're talking about men. But ladies, don't be disappointed, because all of these things are not gender-specific. They apply to both men and women in the exact same way. So if you're going to be a woman who leaves a legacy and lives a legacy, if you're going to be a man who lives a legacy or leaves a legacy, then there's three things. And the first is this. If you're going to live your legacy, you need to be able to clearly articulate God's history of personal and universal faithfulness to his people. You need to be able to clearly articulate the history of God's universal and personal faithfulness to his people. Who's speaking here? Joshua is going to speak, but who's he speaking on behalf of? He's speaking on behalf of the Lord. You're going to read first person. I did this, I did this, I did this. When Joshua is saying, I did this, he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. Joshua didn't do any of it. He's saying, this is what the Lord did. That's why he said, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, what's he going to do? He's going to start articulating a clear history of God's universal faithfulness. Notice what he says. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. What's he saying? He's saying all the way back at the beginning of our history, before we even had a history, when Terah had two sons and one was Abraham, but when they were serving other gods, I called Abraham to be the leader of the nation of Israel. Now, some people say, well, why did God call Abraham? Because he did. He had to call somebody to start the nation. God chose Abraham. Why? Because of his grace. That's just what he chose. He chose Abraham to be the leader of the nation. Why? Because God formed the nation of Israel for one reason and one reason only, that they would worship and honor him, and that all the nations of the world would be blessed through them. So God formed this covenant people so that when all the other nations looked on and saw how Israel worshiped God, they would say, "Your God's for real." And when they looked on and said, "This group of people isn't worshiping God, and look at how bad they're being punished. Their God must be the real God." They were a covenant community so the world would know that the Lord is the Lord. And what's Joshua saying? He's starting his farewell address to all the people saying, God has always been faithful to us ever since the inception of our nation. God took that man, which wasn't worshiping him, and made him a true worshiper of the living God. And that's how our nation was formed. God has been faithful to us ever since the calling of Abraham. Now you might say, well, what's the big deal about Abraham? I mean, read through the entirety of the Bible. I mean, all the Jews in the first century, even during Jesus' time on the earth, were saying, Abraham's our father. Abraham's our father. Our nation was founded by Abraham. And what does Jesus say? Before Abraham was, I am. I predate him because I'm the God of the universe, right? I mean, what's Joshua saying? Joshua is saying God is faithful and he always has been. Notice this. And I made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. Remember the challenge that Abraham had? Couldn't get his wife pregnant. Got to be about 100 years old when God said, okay, now you're going to have a son. And his wife, Sarah, who was 90 at the time, started laughing. Like, yeah, right. I'm old enough to be a great-grandma, let alone a mom, right? But God was faithful to his promise in giving him Isaac. And you remember the whole story of Isaac, how Abraham was willing to offer him, even though he was the promised one. God was faithful with Isaac. And then what does he say? And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. You remember all those stories? And during all of that time, here's what Joshua says. God's always been faithful to us as a covenant community. There's never been a time where God hasn't been faithful. Even in the times where we think and feel and it seems that God was unfaithful, he's always been faithful to us. Notice what he says. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. So even during the 400 years where it would seem in history that I was being unfaithful, that I've always been faithful. Can I tell you why? Because God always has been, is presently, and always will be faithful to his people. That's his testimony. And Joshua is giving his farewell address to the nation and letting them know, as he clearly articulates God's universal faithfulness to his people in every single generation. There is not one generation in the history of the world where God hasn't been faithful to his people. That's what Joshua's saying. That's his farewell address. Isn't that a cool farewell address? I mean, this is not coming from a pastor or a priest. This is the military general of the day saying, our God is faithful and always has been, and he always will be. Notice what he says in verse 6. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Remember that story, how faithful God was of taking you out of the most powerful nation of the world and not only getting you out, but putting a barrier between you and them. And even when I let them come near you, I destroyed them. Why? Because God is always faithful. Do you see a theme here? Are you picking up on it? I mean, Joshua is making crystal clear to everyone who's listening to him, remember this, God has always been, is presently, and will always be faithful to us. He says this, and then you lived in the wilderness a long time. Yeah, they did. But was God faithful in the wilderness? God, we have nothing to eat. So what does he do? He provides manna. God, we don't like manna anymore. We want meat. What does God do? He provides quail. He provided water. He provided everything they needed, even in a situation that they couldn't have produced it for themselves. Why? Because God is always faithful. He says, then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. So everybody that you came up and fought against, I gave you victory against. Not one person gained victory over Israel. You didn't end as a nation. Why? Because I'm always with you, and I've always been faithful. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose, and he fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Remember that story where King Balak told Balaam to go and curse Israel? And Balaam was a prophet, and every time he went to curse Israel, he could only speak what God was speaking, so he ended up blessing Israel, and it made the king of Moab so mad because he couldn't say anything bad about Israel. So what did he do? Since he couldn't say anything bad about Israel, you know what he did? Since he couldn't curse God's people, he enticed them to sin by following the Baals and fornication. That's why in the New Testament, what you'll read about is the sin of Balaam. What's the sin of Balaam? He's a prophet of God. He's a prophet of God that didn't speak bad things, but enticed people into sin and following other gods. Right? That's the sin of Balaam. And God said, even in spite of that, I was faithful to you and I kept you. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Verse 11, and you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho. This is going to be the story of everything we've just read about. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. I mean, there's not been one place in your lifetime where you haven't seen me faithful. Because I'm always faithful, right? You're saying, hey, Jeff, you're belaboring the point. I'm not belaboring the point because most of us forget that God has always been faithful. We'll read about it in the Bible and we'll see that he is, but when it comes to our own life, we forget that he's always been faithful to us. He always is faithful to us. He will always be faithful to us because that's the God that we serve. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, and I sent the hornet. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or bow. Now, what's the hornet? I sent the hornet. Some people think it's a literal hornet. I personally do not. I don't see anything in biblical literature that would show a buzzing insect that drove people away. Okay, I don't think that. That's not my personal belief. Some people said it was the Egyptians that had gone before them and had kind of weakened some of the nations. I don't really think that's what it is. I think what the hornet was is the dread and the fear of the Lord that came upon everybody that they faced because they saw the glory of God in the people of Israel. That's the hornet. Because everywhere you read in the book of Joshua, what were they doing? They were fearful everywhere. Why? Because they had seen the glory of what God was doing among Israel and dread fell upon them. That was the hornet. Why? Because when you're aligned with God and you're faithful to him and other people see the glory in your life, there's dread in them. The Bible says that we become the aroma of life to those who believe, and we become the aroma of death to those who do not. Why? It's the glory of the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. He says, not by your sword or bow. This is the military general saying, we didn't really do anything. It wasn't us. It wasn't our military tactics or strategy. It wasn't our ability to fight. It was God who did this. And notice what he says in verse 13, I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. What's he saying? Saying this, listen up. Everything you have is a gift from God and you didn't do anything to earn it. That's what he's telling the nation. Can I just tell you the same thing's true? Everything you have is a gift from God, and every good and perfect gift comes from him. Anything that's been in your life of any substance and good has always been of the Lord. It's not because you're smart, and it's not because you're gifted, and it's not because you're wealthy. If you're any of those things, that was God's grace in your life too. Everything you have and everything that you are is a gift from God so that we should be thankful, that we should be honoring to him. It's his universal faithfulness. But then there's his personal faithfulness too, because God doesn't just raise up nations, he raises up people in nations, and he's faithful to everyone. Now you might say, well, how do I clearly articulate God's universal history? Can I tell you how? Okay. Read and study this, And what you'll find from Genesis all the way to Revelation, all the way to the end, is God's faithfulness to those who call upon him. He's always been faithful. He will always be faithful. That's who our God is. He's a faithful God. Can you clearly articulate the story? If not, that's okay. But just continue to read and continue to study and continue to see on page after page, upon year after year, that God is faithful. Most people date the year of the Exodus around 1446 BC, which means that they were in the wilderness until about 1406 BC. You know what that means? We're reading about a story about 3,400 years ago about God's incredible faithfulness. He's always been faithful. He will always be faithful. The reason I read the Bible is so that I can clearly articulate the story that in every generation, God is faithful. But you know, he's not just faithful to us. He's faithful to you. Can you clearly articulate your story of God's faithfulness? Can you walk through your life and recognize that everything in your life that happens has happened for a reason and God's been involved in it? Some of the things that have happened in your life have been wilderness experiences where you're like, what in the world am I doing here? I would have never picked this. But over time, as you come out of the wilderness, you see that that was a really good thing for you to align your allegiance with God. Can you see in those stories of blessings, those people that have come into your life at different times who have been a blessing to you, you didn't pick them to come into your life. God picked them to come into your life. The people in your life who are mean to you, who help shape who you are because of what you do now differently as a result, that was all part of God's grace too. I mean, I love to tell a story, you know, of how I became a pastor, because one of the first stories I would tell you is when I was 4 years old and my mom was making a decision as to where to send me to kindergarten. And there was public school, and then there was this private little Lutheran school right in our neighborhood. And my dad had just started a new veterinary practice, and I knew my family didn't have much money, especially as I didn't know it at 4 years old, but I know it now. But my mom said she prayed really hard as to where to send me to school. And she asked the Lord, she said, if you really want Jeff to go to the school, you know, kind of just make it obvious. Give me a sign that that's where you want him to go. And they only took 3 non-Lutheran kids per year into the class. For Lutheran kids, it was free to go to the school if you attended one of 3 churches. We didn't. So it cost my parents money to send me there. And wouldn't you know, the Thursday before school started on a Monday, she got a call from the principal and said, we had one spot open up. If Jeff would like that spot, he can have it. And my mom tells the story how she prayed that night and she said, let's do it. And they put me in that school. Do you know when my theological education began? Right then. That's where I began to memorize scripture. That's where I had devotions every single day from kindergarten through 8th grade. That was the norm. That's where I learned to preach my first sermon. I remember in 6th grade, I had to do devotion, so I preached a message on joy, Jesus, others, and yourself. It took me 3 minutes. I don't know how to preach a 3-minute sermon anymore, but I did at the time, okay? But that was normative to me growing up, and that's where things began. Was that not God in my mom's life that was leading her to do something that he had prepared for me? Because there's no way that my mom knew, hey, 40 years later, your son's going to plant a church in Denver, and he's going to need this background to do what you're calling him to do. As a matter of fact, in 3rd grade, I begged my mom to take this test because in our public school system, there was a school for gifted kids, and I knew I could have gotten in because I loved to learn, and they taught Spanish and did all these things. And my mom said, hey, I think it's better for you to stay with your friends here. And I'm so glad she did, because what it built in me was my spiritual life that's more important than my education. Right? Do you see those stories in your life? I can tell you about my baseball coach I had when I was a kid. I can tell you about different people that came into my life. And here's what I can tell you. I didn't pick any of those people. God picked them for me. And guess what? He had a unique story for you. And he was building it all. And he's still building it. And you know what we forget to do sometimes? When we think about God's universal faithfulness and how he's always faithful, and his personal faithfulness to us and how we're always faithful, we forget to give him thanks. We forget to give him praise. We just think that just kind of happened. It just kind of was there. My wife is a gift of the Lord. You know how long I prayed for my wife? She is the most tender, loving, prayerful, sweet, kind person I've ever met. Opposites attract, right? And I love her, and she's a gift, but I didn't pick her. God brought her, right? Here's the thing. All the things we have, every good and perfect gift that's come, it's come from God, and we don't pause long enough. So would it be appropriate, even during a sermon, as you think about the things in your own life that God has done, as you think about how faithful he's been to each one of us, that we could just celebrate and praise him and tell God that he's that awesome and that he's that faithful to us? Our God is a good, good God. He's an awesome Father. And God wants us to understand that throughout biblical history and throughout us individually, that he's always putting stuff together to be faithful. Can you clearly articulate that story? Because here's what God wants from you, whether you're a man or woman, boy or girl. He wants you to live a legacy in such a way that you can clearly articulate over your lifetime, hey, here's how God's always been faithful. Let me tell you how God's been faithful to me. See, Joshua's not just at the end of his life at age 110 reflecting and saying, yeah, God's been faithful. Joshua has always been the one who has wanted to walk with God. I mean, when he was 40 years old and they were spying out the land, he was one of two guys of the 12 that went in and said, let's take it because our God's faithful and he'll give us this. It's been his life testimony believing in the faithfulness of God all the days of his life. We're 70 years past that story now and he's still trumpeting the very same thing. Our God is always faithful, right? God wants you to be able to clearly articulate that. Do your children hear you articulate that? Can they hear you tell a story? My kids can hear stories till they don't want to hear stories anymore about God's faithfulness. Faithfulness in my calling, faithfulness with money, faithfulness. Hey, Dad, why did we move to Denver, Colorado? Let me tell you why, because here's what God called us to do, and here's what we're doing, and here's how we see him. Story upon story upon story upon story. You have them in your life. The question is, are you aware of them? Can you articulate them? Can you tell people about them? If you're going to live your legacy and live in such a way, you should be able to articulate that because that's what you're going to leave to your family. Then notice this. Then he says this. If you're going to leave a legacy, if you're going to live your legacy as a leader, as a man of God, as a woman of God, then do this second thing. Challenge people to make a decision to serve the Lord. Challenge people to make a decision to serve the Lord. Do you know why? Because hearing about God's faithfulness, that's kind of rah-rah. Woohoo! He's faithful. Man, I'm fired up now. But then you have to make the decision that you're going to believe that he's faithful and live with him in such a way that you see his faithfulness lived out through you. Notice what Joshua says next. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. I mean, that's loaded there. Fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to give awe and reverence to the Lord. It means to align your allegiance with God. It means God comes first. And then what are you called to do? You're called to serve him. How are you called to serve him? With sincerity, genuineness, and in faithfulness. It means this. Everything that you see that you have, any gift that you have personally, any resources that you have, you align them all for the purpose of serving the Lord Jesus Christ the best that you know how. That's what Joshua is telling the people to do. He's saying nothing's more important in your life than taking everything you know about who you are and everything that you know about what you have and aligning it to give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And notice what he says in response to that. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. In other words, you can't serve God and other gods. You can't be aligned, let me just put it in modern day language. You can't say, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but then I have all these other things in my life that really come first. My pleasure comes first, my money comes first, my job comes first, my family comes first, my kids come first, our sporting events come first, our vacations come first, where we live comes first, our house comes first, and then Jesus fits in there really nicely. That's what he's saying. Don't do that. Don't serve the other gods. Make your devoted allegiance first and foremost to the Lord. That's what Joshua is saying here, and I would echo that. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then make a decision. This is a verse you're probably most familiar with. It makes its way on a nice plaque in your house. Choose this day whom you will serve, right? Whether the gods of your fathers that they served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites whose land in which you dwell. But as for me and my house, decision's already been made. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, there are no other gods. As for me and my house, whatever God's word says, that's what we're aligning with. I've already drawn a line in the sand. That's what I'm doing. He's challenging people to make a decision. Anybody who's faithful to the Lord, their God, will challenge people when they're around them to make a decision to do the same. He's saying, you can choose for yourselves. And he's not encouraging them. He's not telling them to go after other gods. He's telling them, you personally need to make a decision where you're going to align your allegiance. Not with your lips, but with your actions. See, when Jesus met the Pharisees, his problem with the Pharisees was, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. In other words, you're telling God all the right things, and your theology and knowing what he's like a little bit is okay. But at the end of the day, I am God, and I'm standing in front of you, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And you're not aligning your life with the God of the universe, right? You say you love me, but you don't love me because here I am and you hate me, right? It's easy to walk into church, especially a Bible-believing church like Harvest. It's easy to clap. It's easy to raise your hand. It's easy to say, I love the Bible. It's easy to say, I love the Word. It's easy to say, I'll be praying for you, bro. I'll be praying for you, sister. I mean, it's easy to say that. It's another thing to actually live it out, and nobody can know whether you're really living it out at the depth of who you are other than you and God. Nobody. Nobody. You can fake it. And Joshua's telling all the people, don't fake it. And here's what I would also say. Notice this. This guy's a military general, not a pastor. And he's laying down the gauntlet. And who's he talking to? He's talking to the whole nation, but what's he really doing? He's a man. Why is he talking like this? Because he understands that men are the spiritual leaders of their home. Now, spiritual leader doesn't mean boss, tyrant, bully, anything like that. Spiritual leader of the home means, in the way that I love the Lord, I'm making a decision for my family to live the values that I read about in the Lord, which is to elevate my wife and love her so she sees that we're equal. It's to love my children with tenderness. It's to set an example so that my wife and my children will love my God more as a reflection of who I am in their lives. That's what it means to be the spiritual leader. And there's a myriad of different ways to get there, okay? It doesn't mean, guys, you have to lead a Bible study with your wife every morning from 5 to 6 a.m., okay? In my house, that wouldn't even be considered loving, right? What it means is you reflect the image and the goodness of the Lord in your life in such a way that your wife and your children are attracted to the God in you that you say that you serve. It's called integrity. And Joshua is saying, you choose for this day whom you will serve. You choose what God you're going to serve. Let me tell you something about me and my family. The decision's already been made. We'll serve the Lord. Can I tell you something else he's saying here too? He's addressing the whole nation. The entire nation. He's the leader of the nation. You know what he's saying? My family is more important than leading the nation. Do you believe that? Men, do you believe that? Your family that you lead is more important than what you do with your life. Period. End of story. According to God's word. It's the most important thing you do. You want to see a nation change, men? Lead your family. Lead your wife. Lead your kids. That's the most important job in the world. Most important job in the world. And if you're not quite there yet, let me tell you something. There's incredible grace. This is not a message. Don't get beat up. Don't be like, well, I haven't done it very well. I'm terrible at this. Hey, all of us are on a journey, right? All of us can get better. Just affirm what God sees in you, that you're a man. I mean, sometimes when my kids get mad at me, I mean, they'll be in the back of my truck and I'll be driving like, Dad, I just can't stand it. I'll just start singing a song like this. I'm a good, good father. That's who I am. You know, and then I'll sing the second verse. And you're blessed as my children. That's who you are. They're like, Dad, that's not the song. I'm like, it is today, you know? All right, so just have fun with it. Ask for forgiveness. Show where you haven't been in a line. But don't make it lip service where it's the 437th time that you've had to say you're sorry for the same thing with no intention of ever changing. Repentance is not lip service. Repentance is, I'm going to do everything I can and get all the help that I need because I don't want to be this way anymore because I truly want to be the man that you want me to be. Challenge people to make a decision to serve the Lord. Now, this is where Joshua understands the camp high or the buzz. I mean, what this would be like in hearing Joshua give this talk would be like coming out of the final message at Promise Keepers with an arena filled with 70,000 men. It might be like being at a camp with like 500 kids and everybody's the most fired up they've ever been about Jesus. Ladies, it might be like for you at a Beth Moore conference at the end where there's been salvations and everybody's fired up and everybody's ready to take the hill, right? I mean, everybody's encouraged by what God is doing. He showed up. And Joshua's saying, so choose for this day whom you will serve. This is where people are like, totally done. I'm burning all my CDs as soon as I get home. I'm breaking up with him. I'm going to totally get my life aligned. I'm going to start tithing. I mean, you name it, God, it's all yours. And that lasts for like, I don't know, a day. Joshua knows that. So here's what he says. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we forsake the Lord our forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt and up out of the house of slavery, and who did these great things in our sight and preserved us along the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples of the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Amen and amen. We are so fired up. We will never, ever, ever, never turn from the Lord. Anybody ever read the Bible? Did they ever turn from the Lord? They make it to about Judges chapter 2. Right? Joshua knows this. So notice what he says to them. But Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your sins and transgressions. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done good." He's like, you don't understand. This is not a lip service thing. This is not, hey, get fired up and let's go serve the Lord. This is a real thing. God's not looking for your lips. He's looking for your heart. He's not looking for you to make commitments to him. He's looking for you to live it out. And I don't think you can do that. I don't think you understand the holiness of God and how serious he is about this. I don't think you understand how sinful you are and that it's impossible for you in your own strength to say, yeah, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to take the hill. Because have you ever had that experience before where you're so fired up? Hey, from now on, I'm going to blank. And you just can't keep doing it. I mean, you might be able to keep it up for a day or a month or even a little longer sometimes, but then you fall right back in. He's like, you can't do it. You can't serve the Lord by yourself. You need to recognize this is a reverence thing. You need to posture yourself in humility before him. But they're not hearing him at this time. People said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we're witnesses, he said. In other words, hey, you're saying with your lips you're going to serve him, but I know you. We spent the last 70 years together, and I know there's many of you that serve other gods right now, even ones of you that are here telling me how awesome God is. It'd be like looking at a congregation and saying to the congregation, there's several of you here today that while you're listening to the message saying that's pretty good, know deep down in the depths of your heart that there's other things that you're serving. Know that you're serving the god of fornication, or know that you're serving the god of money, or know that you're serving the god of pleasure. You already know that, but you're going to sit in here and pretend like Jesus is really my Lord. Right? That's what he's saying to the people. He says, so if you believe what you really believe, here's the challenge. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Joshua's saying, if you really mean it, and for those of you that really listen, put away anything that gets in the way of your allegiance to the one true God. I would tell you this, put away anything that gets in the way of your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Even if it's not sinful, if it gets in the way of your allegiance to Jesus Christ, it's not a good thing. Give Jesus full devotion, full allegiance for everything in your life. That's what he's commanding. People said, hey, we're going to do that. We'll obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and he set it up there under a terebinth. A terebinth is a large tree or an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words that the Lord has spoken to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. So what was he saying? He's like, he wrote down, hey, this is what you say you're agreeing to. This is the law. Hey, by the way, we'll just set this stone here as kind of a reminder that we went through this. And every time you see this stone under this tree, just remember, this is what you were committing to. And it'll be kind of a symbolic remembrance of a witness as to who you are before the Lord, right? Because you mouth that with your word. So there's a lot of people in our culture that will mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, but they really don't believe it in their heart. See the challenge here that Joshua is saying is don't mix your worship. Have a true allegiance to the one true God. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. I mean, Joshua's basically taking the law of God and making it like a notary seal on there, like, hey, you said it. Let's try and keep it now. That's what he's saying to him. Now, it's really interesting for me because as a farewell address, you would think that the speech would end like, I believe in you. Go do it for Jesus. Here's the end of his speech. I know you're not going to do this, and this stone will be a remembrance when y'all fail. I'm going to go die now. I mean, that's really the message. Why? Because Joshua was telling the truth about where their hearts were at that time. And he was faithful in telling them the truth. He had clearly articulated God's history, and then he challenged them. And here's what he was challenging them. Hey, if you obey the Lord, he'll walk with you. And if you don't, he's not going to walk with you. Now the good news is, the God that we serve is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, gazillion chances for sure. But what Joshua was saying to them is, hey, don't just be flippant with your decision to serve the Lord. Make it crystal clear and then decide to follow after him. That's what he's saying. Where are you at with the Lord? Like, is Jesus just the thing you do on Sunday? Is Jesus just the thing in your head that you want to have? Or is Jesus really the full allegiance of your heart? And all of us are prone to wander. A song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave this God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Why do we come to church? I mean, I've heard people say, well, I'm not coming to church. I already know the Bible. I've heard, already heard enough sermons. Do you know why it's important to be under the preaching of the word? Because our hearts are tender and our hearts are prone to leave God. And the reason that if we can get a steady diet of the word over and over and over again, it centers our life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what God's saying. Are you centered? It's not a question of, are you saved? There's a lot of people that are saved that aren't centered on the Lord. I'm saved. Okay, great. Are you living it? Are you being saved today? Are you allowing the salvation of the Lord to permeate and penetrate the depths of your heart? That's what he's asking. And then this final point, this third point that we see, if you're going to live as a man of God or a woman of God, if you're going to live your legacy, then do this. Live your life as a living testimony of God's faithfulness until your last breath. Live your life as a living testimony of God's faithfulness until your last breath. Can I just tell you how important this point is? I'm telling you, there are very, very few people that live the testimony of God until their last breath. It is the most important thing that you can do. It's the most important thing you can do. I would rather be hit by a Mack truck and die today than if I knew I wasn't going to live for the Lord till my last breath. That is a fact. I want to live a legacy for Jesus. And that's exactly what we're going to read about these three men did. The first one is Joshua. Notice this, after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him at his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Can I just point out, how's Joshua known here? Notice what it says. It's Joshua, son of Nun. What's your Bible say? What are the next four or five words? The what? The servant of the Lord. What's he known as? The servant of the Lord. That's all he's known as. The servant of the Lord, the slave of the Lord. That's his title. Flip back to Joshua chapter 1 and see what his title was at the beginning of the book of Joshua. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Sound familiar? The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. At the beginning of this book, he's Moses' assistant. That's all he's known as. He's known as the guy that's helping leadership. That's all he's known as. At the end of his life, you know what he's known as? The servant of the Lord. Now Joshua, I mean, he led a whole nation. I mean, he's so famous. In Hebrews chapter 11, he's not mentioned. The only person from the book of Joshua that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the Great Hall of Faith, you know who it is? Come on. Rahab the prostitute. Joshua didn't even make mention there. What's he known as? He's known as the servant of the Lord. There's no greater title you can have than the servant of the Lord. It's not what your earthly title is. It's not what your job is. It's how you do your life in such a way that you're a representative of the Lord and you're known as the servant of the Lord. If you breathe your last breath and you're known as the servant of the Lord, you've lived your life to the full. Right? Quit seeking earthly titles and earthly accolades and all that stuff. The most important thing you can be known as is what? The servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. I serve Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I've faithfully done this my whole life. Joshua is not standing up saying, hey, you know, remember me this way. He's remembered that way because for the entirety of his 110 years, he's lived as the Lord's servant. Even when his title was Moses' towel boy. Right? Some of us get all bent out of shape because we don't have the right title. Who cares? Can you be the servant of the Lord in what you're doing? Can you be a slave to the Lord in what you're doing? Then you're doing pretty good. Right? Let that be your testimony. Let that be how God chooses to use you. I get so fired up to preach sometimes. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and I'm like, man, I'm so fired up. I'm going to preach on Joshua, living a legacy. I said, how many men do you know that lived 110 years that were faithful all the way to the end? He goes, I've never even met a 110-year-old, so I don't even know what you're talking about. Right. My grandma's 102. She was born in 1915. I love her. I know she prays for me every single day. She still has her faculties, even in the home that she's living in now. I got to see her a month ago. 102. She's like a spring chicken compared to Joshua, right? Joshua's 110, still living out his days. Some of us think we're too old. Some of us picture retirement as this place we just kind of sit around and do nothing but please ourselves. No, continue to live faithfully all the way to your last breath and be known as the servant of the Lord with everything you are and with all that you have, that you've stewarded it all to be the Lord's servant. It says this, notice this, Israel served the Lord. It's a great testimony. Verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did through Israel. I mean, isn't that incredible? In Joshua's lifetime, all Israel was faithful. Now, what would happen if Joshua was 40? And he's like, seriously, we're not taking the hill? And you guys want to stone me? I'm out. I'm done with this whole following the Lord thing. Nobody ever stands with me. What would happen? I mean, in the moment of deepest darkness, that's when Joshua continued to follow the Lord all the way through his life. And he continued to have a testimony because he did. Verse 32, and for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. And it became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. Remember Joseph's dying request was that he be buried in the promised land? Some 400 years earlier, because he knew that they were going to be there because he believed in the faithfulness of the Lord, and now his bones were laid to rest. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the high priest who led the worship of God during that entire generation. What do you see? You see three men who were faithful all the way to the end, regardless of what their calling was. Until you breathe your last breath, continue to live for the Lord. Now, we can't do it because we're just like what Joshua said. We can't be faithful on our own. We're faithful because he was first faithful to us. We're faithful to God because he's faithful to us. I mean, we're faithful because of the gospel. The gospel is God's faithfulness to us that the Father would send his only begotten Son who fulfilled the law, who lived perfectly, who died on a cruel cross for all of our sins, whose blood was spilt, whose body was broken, who was buried in a grave for all of our sin, who then rose victorious on the third day and said, I'm God, I'm victorious, I'm alive. I'll offer life to anyone who will humble themselves and call upon me to be their Lord and Savior. And from that moment on, when the first women met him at the tomb and began to proclaim that he's alive, up until now, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ takes dead people and makes them alive. He's faithful to us because of who he is, and that's why we gather here today. Not because of our faithfulness to God, but because of God's faithfulness to us. And you can have a relationship with that living God, no matter who you are, no matter how you see yourself, no matter how far away from God you think you are, because Jesus Christ loved you enough to die in your place for all your sins and was gloriously raised from the dead and says, come, come. So the way we're going to end our service today is by taking the elements of communion and by being reminded of Christ's body and Christ's blood that was broken and his blood spilled for us so that we could have new life. So in a minute, I'm going to pray. The ushers are going to pass out the elements. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're welcome to take this meal with us. And I just want to tell you, as this song is being sung and as the elements are being distributed, take these few minutes that we have together and prepare your hearts for the Lord. Think about all the sin, even this week, that God's been willing to forgive. Think about all the sin in your life that Jesus has died for. And as you're looking at those elements, realize those elements are representative of the living body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you because of his incredible love for you. Hold on to the elements. I'll come back up. We'll take them together and celebrate God's good work in our life. Let's live the legacy God wants us to have. Let's be the men and women God wants us to be till our very last breath. And let's live in such a way that our generation knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Amen? Let's pray as the ushers come. Lord, just as we celebrate this meal, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Lord, we love you. Lord, have your way with us. Remind us as we hold these elements of our own sin and your sacrifice so that we can have life in you. And we give you praise for all that. In Jesus' name, amen.